Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, and I'll ask you to stand. Hebrews 10, and we'll read just one verse. Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promiseth." Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Thy Word that encourages us along the way, Lord, as we have many trials and temptations and circumstances that come against us. And so we are instructed to persevere, to endure in our profession, and that without wavering. Not because of us, but because of Thee, O Lord. Because faithful You are to our souls. And we thank You for that, Lord. And so, God, we ask that You would bless Thy Word this morning as we address those that are in Christ, but even those that are outside Christ this morning, that they might take some of the crumbs that fall off the meal of the table, Lord. They would use something to the salvation of their souls, and that You would meet with us. May Thy Spirit accompany Thy Word, feed us on the finest of the wheat. Bless us this morning. Be with Brother Leo. Give him an unction of Thy Spirit as he preaches. Bless him, Lord, and bless here this morning. But we ask it in Your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. I would like to return to our studies on the subject of toothless Christianity. Toothless Christianity. In other words, we're talking about those who are religious people who profess to be Christian and have no backbone. And the reason they have no backbone is because they're not really in Christ. And not saying that somebody in Christ cannot be doubtful or fear and go through seasons of distress and discouragement and depression. I'm not saying that. But toothless Christianity is like a dog that all he does is bark and doesn't have a bite. As we said, would you be afraid of a dog? I mean, a big old German Shepherd, a Rottweiler, comes at you real big. And he's barking, and you know, you see the hair in the back of his neck is standing up, and you look at him, and then you notice he doesn't have any teeth. He's like, "Get away from me. It's all bark. That guy can't bite me at all." Well, sad to say, there are some who profess they're toothless. We are admonished to continue in the faith, to follow in the ways of our great God. He says, "Let us hold fast the profession, yea, the confession of our faith." And what does it say? What does he say? Without wavering. Many want to waver back and forth. Why? Because, for faithful is He that promised. We have given you a 3-point outline. Number one, the persistency of your profession. Let us hold the profession of our faith. Secondly, the proving of your profession without wavering. In other words, your faith is going to be tested. It will be proved. And then lastly, the permanence of your profession. And that is, for He is faithful that promise. And we basically opened up last time our first point, after a couple introductions, and the persistency of our faith when Paul says, hold fast the profession of your faith. It is the Greek word kateko, and it basically means to occupy, to restrain, to possess, to hold back. It is a compound word from kata, which is a preposition which intensifies the verb, the meaning of echo, which means to have or to hold. In other words, it's telling you to possess, to lay hold of. And when it's combined, it means to keep secure, to keep firm, to take hold, a firm grip, so that you will not relinquish your profession. And here, in Hebrews 10:23, it basically means to firmly adhere with that inflexible resolute to one's conviction and belief. There's so many Christians that have no conviction. They have no backbone. I mean, whomever they go with or whomever they're with, I mean, they just do what they do. They have no conviction to stand for God, to stand for the truth, to stand for Christ, to stand for the Word of God. And this is what Paul is telling us. No matter where you are, whether you're at home, at work, at school, with your friends, he says what? To hold fast the profession of our faith. And you notice here, I said this last time, what I love about this, that Paul includes himself. He's not telling you to hold fast, but Paul himself says, let us. And he uses that phrase a lot in the book of Hebrews, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. In other words, there is a sense that Christ holds on to us, and that's true, to keep that security of our salvation. But then there's a sense that we are to hold firm, hold fast to Him, hold fast to His teachings, hold fast to His commandments. For lack of a better term, it's a spiritual reciprocal duty. Interesting that the word here, again, it's in the present tense in the Greek, which means that we are to keep on holding fast. Not just once, but a continual aspect throughout our whole life. If we name the name of Christ, if we profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are commanded, hold fast. Hold fast to the One, that is Christ, who will never leave you, forsake you. And if He will never leave you, forsake you, why would you want to forsake Him? Consider this quote from Austin Precept. Quote, or what page? It says, quote, hold fast is literally to hold down, and it speaks of a firm hold which masters that which is held. Holding on is the human side of eternal security. The reformers called it the perseverance of the saints, unquote. And you know that this church holds firmly to the fifth point of Calvinism in the perseverance of the saints. Now, we know that we cannot keep ourselves saved. It is God that keeps us saved. God preserves us so that we can persevere to the end. Holding on to our faith, holding on to our belief, holding on to our convictions, to our profession, that is our responsibility. It is our duty. Notice again the exhortation of Paul in the book of Hebrews. And of course, not to them only, but to us also in this 21st century. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Just go back a few chapters. In Hebrews chapter 3, notice what it says at verse 6. But Christ, as a son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That is a continuation until the end, that is until we die. At verse 14, it says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And if you recall that here in the book of Hebrews, especially in chapter 3, there is a very fearful warning on the danger of unbelief. Because remember, the Lord took them from under the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt. And as we've been seeing on Sunday nights, they crossed the Red Sea as they're heading to the promised land that flowed with milk and honey. And so they go to the glorious Red Sea on dry land. And they sing the song of Moses in chapter 15, that they rejoice over the power of God in delivering them. But the sad thing, of that same cell group, everybody from age 20 and up all those age 20 and up there was anywhere from 5 to 7 million that left Egypt. Glorious deliverance by God. How many millions numbered age 20 and up, I don't know. But I'm going to ask you a question. How many of those 20 and up that left Egypt made it to the promised land? I'm just asking to provoke you. You would think, let's just say there's a million. See? There's a million. What's 10% of a million? 100,000? Is that correct? I don't know if my math's right or not, though. But you would think, well, okay, 100,000, that'd be great. But do you know there was only two? There was only two. 20 and up. They made it to the promised land. All those 20 and under made it. And then, of course, the children that were birthed by them. But Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that made it to the promised land. Because all the other ones died in the wilderness in those 40 years walking in the sand. All of those others died before they entered into the promised land. You see, Hebrews chapter 3 is warning us of this. Don't do what they did. Hold fast, continue. Again, at verse 14 of Hebrews 3, it says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end." Verse 14, while it is said, "Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation," and that means what happened in the 40 years in the desert, "for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he that is God grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sin whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" So we see, they could not enter in because of unbelief. And then he begins chapter 4 with another warning. "Let us," there it is again, "let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest," not into the rest of the physical promised land of milk and honey, but resting in Christ in that heavenly Canaan. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." In other words, not everybody's going to make it. Some will come short of it. And in the Greek, really what it says, you're going to come a day short. Be a day late. Verse 2, "Because for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Unbelievable when you think about it. Paul is very clear in establishing the point that the gospel that was preached unto us was preached unto them. In other words, the same righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we in salvation are heir of righteousness, with the same salvation of the Old Testament. There's not two different salvations, it's the same one. There's only one way of salvation, and it's in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament saints, they look forward to the coming of Christ. We live on this side of the cross, we look back to the cross. They both look to the cross of Christ. They both look to Christ. But the idea here that Paul makes is that they heard the gospel. Moses preached it unto them. But I want to show you something. I'm almost getting to my message from this evening, but well, so be it. It's nothing new, is it? keep your finger there and go to Exodus. Exodus 14. We've been there for about, I guess, 3-4 months. I don't know how long we've been in Exodus 14 on Sunday night, but we've been there. I think we tap on the Red Sea long enough. We've got to cross over, my dear brothers. And in Exodus 14, we'll start at verse 26. They're going to cross over the Red Sea. In Exodus 14, at verse 26, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came in to the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them," which included Pharaoh, because in the Ten Commandments and the one that they did not too long on History Channel, they all show that Pharaoh was not drowned. Pharaoh was also drowned. I challenge you, go to the museum there in England. There's a Pharaoh missing. I wonder why. Verse 29, "But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel this day out of their hand, the Egyptians." Excuse me, "the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." And Israel saw that great work. Even in the aspect of salvation, it's a great work of God. It is a mighty work. "Does the Lord save Israel that day?" The day that God saved my soul, it was a great work by God. Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Now, this kind of begets a spiritual conundrum, because it says that they believed the Lord. Hebrews chapter 3 says they died in unbelief. So we got one or two choices. Either there's contradictions in the Bible, or something's not right here. I'll challenge you. You study the Word of God for yourself. You don't have to agree with me, my analysis of this. The gospel was preached unto them. Remember, they just experienced what? 10 powerful miracles? From the turning of the sea to blood? Or the rivers to blood? All the way to number 10. To the death of the firstborn of Pharaoh, which finally when he let him go. Surely you would think, if you ask any of those Israelites, any of those Jews that come out, of all those men, you would ask them, "Do any of you believe in God?" They all would raise their hand. "I do, I do, I believe in God." I mean, I can go down the street, house to house, and ask everybody, "Do you believe in God?" Everybody says, "I believe in God." But is that belief a true, saving, justifying faith? Or is it just a mental assent, an acknowledgement that there is a supreme being, that there is a God? Remember, what does Paul say very carefully? They did not mix what? Faith with believing. Though faith and believing are basically the same, there is a distinction between the two also. Because faith has to do with trusting in totality. Putting all your eggs in one basket. Now, a good, this might not be the best example. Let me take you to the Niagara Falls. Oh no, the guy that went on the, I believe was it at the Grand Canyon? I'm going to put a long piece of, not rope, right? A long cable. And I'm going to walk around this with the wind, you know, and he went all the way, didn't he?
And I would say, how many believe that he can go across the Grand Canyon or whatever it went in Colorado? How many of you believe that? Would everybody wave their hand? I do. Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that he can do the same thing, walk across with somebody on his back? And many would say, I think he can do it. And then, you know, a lot of those hands might come down. And then when they see others, they go, well, he can do it. He can do it. He can do it. I believe. Not only can he walk across, but he can put somebody on his back and go all the way across. Now, let me have a volunteer. All the hands go down. They believe, but they don't trust. I hope you got the point. They believe, but they don't trust. See, there's people in hell that believe in God. There's people in hell that believe in Jesus. But because they did not trust Him, that's the difference. Now you're saying, Joe, you're making a mountain of a molehill. Say what you want. Now, keep your finger there. Let's go back to Hebrews. I'm going to come right back. Give you a chance when I give me a drink of water. That was a long walk. Got to catch my breath here. Let's read carefully again Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear lest a promise be left of, remember we just read in chapter 3, lest us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the gospel was preached as well unto them. Notice what it says. But the word preached did not profit them. What does it say? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard. They believed, but they didn't mix it with faith to close in trusting Him. Now let's go back to Exodus. Verse 31, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and all the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and His servant Moses. And so we kind of go, well, see, they all believe. Let me tell you something. God will always have the last word. Don't ever forget that. You can say what you want. I can say what I want. But thus saith the Lord. Okay? Now, go to Deuteronomy. Moses is about to die. He's 120 years old. And the 40 years have expired. And they're getting ready to go into the promised land. We know Moses didn't make it. That's for another sermon. I don't want to be chasing too many rabbits. Deuteronomy 32. Is everybody there? Because I need to read something that's very important that's conducive to our study this morning. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Go down to verse 20. God speaking through Moses, God says in verse 20, and he said, as God said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. That's the difference. The gospel was preached unto them, but they did not mix faith with believing.
And this is what Paul is warning. Don't fall into the same hole these people in the Old Testament fell into. You know, we live in a day now also that, you know, people are so caught up with signs. I mean, if I only saw a sign, I mean, I would believe in God, liar. You know how many people saw the signs of Christ? I can take you right now to John 8 and to John 12, where He did many, many signs, it says, and they did not believe Him. My trust is not in a sign. My trust is in the Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. I don't need to see a sign. I don't need to have Christ. That's why it's called faith. That's why it's called believing. And what is the definition of faith? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, very, very sobering warning by Paul in Hebrews. And he uses the analogy of the Old Testament, or the example, I should say, not analogy, because it did happen, the example of the Old Testament. And to whom, at verse 18 of Hebrews 3, to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. Amazing. To them that believe not. And we read already the first two verses of Exodus 4 to teach us, to show us so clearly that they did not do what? Mix faith with believing. But I want you to, I don't have time, I wish I could read it all the way down to verse 14, but I will just drop down to verse 14 quickly. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what does he say again? Let us hold fast to our profession. See, over and over through the whole book. Remember, this book is written during a time there was immense persecution. Some of you were not here for my first introduction. The book of Hebrews has five specific warnings. And it's written to the Hebrews because these were Jews that had converted to Christianity. And they professed faith, they professed salvation, they professed that they believe in God. And so they started following the teachings of the Apostle Paul and Peter and all the other ones. But under King Nero, I believe, the Roman Emperor, he brought intense persecution on Christians. They started putting Christians to death. That's why they had to hide in the caves and in the catacombs. What were the sports games back then? Throwing Christians to the lions and people cheering. And it wasn't the Detroit Lions, let me tell you that much. There were real lions that Christians were thrown because they held fast to their profession instead of giving up. So it was under this era, this time, that many of the Jewish believers were reverting back to Judaism and giving up the faith because of the intense persecution. See, in America, it's easy now for everybody to say they're Christian. Say what? If persecution arises, what's going to happen? So many of the Jews, instead of holding fast without wavering, they might have believed, but they did not trust to the saving of their soul. And so they were reverting back to Judaism. And that's why he writes this letter, not only to warn them, but to encourage them to what? To persevere in the faith. Let us hold the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promises. What a powerful phrase that he continues to say to them over and over. Let us hold the profession of our faith. Hebrews chapter 6. Again, remember our first point is the persistency of our profession. It has to endure. It has to continue. In Hebrews chapter 6, at verse 10, it says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love that you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. For we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the what? To the full assurance of hope unto the end." There it is again. Because many were going back, so he encourages them in Hebrews 6:11. "We desire, my heart is that every one of you show the same diligence." How? "To the full assurance of hope unto the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing, I will bless thee, multiplying, I will multiply thee.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for the confirmation is to them to an end of all strife. Wherein, God willing, more abundantly show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel," that is, that God changes not, "confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, therefore, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entered into that within the veil, whether the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In other words, we have an anchor in Christ who is sure and steadfast. No matter what, how strong the wind blows, or how dark the storms are, we have an anchor that we can lean on and hold on to keep us to the end. And so over and over again and again, as they are going through intense persecution, Paul reminds them to what? Hold fast, hold fast, hold fast, hold fast to the end. 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 Hebrews chapter 10. Where we started. Hebrews 10. Again in verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promises." And I want you to drop down to verse 35 of chapter 10. Paul reminds him again, and Paul in Hebrews 10:35 says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which had great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by believing. The just shall live by faith, in trusting wholeheartedly. Now the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And the belief to the saving of the soul means that we trust God. And this is the whole essence of the exhortation and encouragement of Paul. The persistency of our profession. No matter what trials, persecution, things that happen in our lives. It could be sickness. It could be death. We could lose our job. We could get so great. I mean, no matter what it is, there's storms in this life. There's trial. Things happen. But will you hold fast? No matter what. No matter what the trial is. What is this, mere persecution or the testing of your faith? Whether it be regard with your marriage, with your children, with your parents, with your co-workers, friends, whatever it may be. There's trials in this life. And we are commanded, instructed, encouraged to hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Because faithful is He that promises. It doesn't have to do with you. It has to do with Him. It doesn't say, trust yourself. It doesn't say, trust your pastor. It doesn't say, trust your psychologist or whomever you want to go to. It doesn't say, trust a book that you go pick up at the Christian bookstore or whatever. It says, trust Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to Him. Look to Him. Look to Him. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You again this morning. Lord, for provoking us again. That in spite of circumstances and trials and devastation and depressions and, oh Lord, all kinds of things that might come upon us. Give us that grace to persevere. Give us that strength to endure. Help us not to only just have the leading, but in Thy Spirit that You might draw some unto Thee this morning, that they might effectually trust You in the grace of salvation, Lord. That they might have these two means of faith and believing to the saving of their soul. And so, God, I pray that You work in our midst and bless the teaching and add to Thy Word this morning. For we ask it in Your blessed name. Amen.